every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Praise God. What an incredible opportunity to call upon the Lord and to ask him to minister to us in his word. And we're thankful for that word of God that is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word is not going to pass away. And so that's why we spend time looking into the word of God. Amen. And no matter what our chronological age is in serving God, if you're like me, you always find something intriguing, something new. And, of course, the older you get, sometimes there's lots of things new. Who was it that said the advantage of getting old is you meet new people every day? Praise God. But the ministry of serving is what we're going to look at today in our series on ministry. And the focus verse, or actually a series of verses from Matthew 20, you'll note that it says if you want to be great, you'll be a minister. If you want to be chief, you'll be a servant. And then the Lord totally encapsulated that by coming to minister and to give his life. He gave his life. And that life was a life of ministry. And thank the Lord. That's the model, the example that he left us. And we can certainly follow through on it as we serve the Lord today. The focus thought brings that out again. Jesus took on the role of a servant. And his example for ministry is what we look to and what we believe and call upon today, and know that the blessings of the Lord will come forth. You know, when we consider the possibility of becoming more like Jesus, more than likely, the concepts that we have in mind are power and teaching, miracles, healing, casting out devils, you know, all of the miraculous. And certainly that's inclusive when we talk about becoming more like Jesus. But what rarely hits the screen is humility. Be more like Jesus. And that's a challenge sometimes. How are we going to be like Jesus in that regard? But choosing humility over pride is not something that we see in society as a whole. And definitely that would be an aspect of becoming more like the Lord and drawing closer to him. Actually, secular research brings out that, and you can get away with all kinds of statements simply by saying, research shows. So research shows here that an employer who has an open attitude, willing to listen, and demonstrating a degree of humility, has employees that are well-adjusted, happy in their workplace, and willing to move ahead as a team. And a study revealed that. So actually, humility does have a place in all of humanity, but it seems like we're seeing less and less of it and more of the I, me, mine complex. And but that's the world. So when we talk about the ministry of serving, we've got to adjust our mindset. There's got to be a change between your ears. And that's the change that the scripture talks about having a mind, the mind of Christ, and being able to make that adjustment and not be desirous of strife or vainglory, like Philippians in your text would talk about. And the selfish ambition or conceit is how another translation renders that. So we can't operate in that realm. Got to look for the aspects of fulfilling what Jesus desires in our lives, to be united in spirit, united in love, like-minded, and the same purpose, following through on his direction, because he's the head of the body. The body responds to the head, and that's the direction he would have us to go. In our repentance, and repentance is, again, when the change in how the gospel is presented, the change in how churches do church around the country, and not, I'm talking about all churches, not just Pentecostal churches or our churches. A lot of them have changed the aspects of the very basics, including repentance. Repentance is just a word anymore, and a word that you rarely hear in preaching across the land. It's all more of Jesus can make you feel better. Jesus can help you achieve and rise up, and he can do all of those things. Amen. But there's got to be a change in a person's life, and thank God repentance is that very basic foundation where we're willing to adjust our actions, our attitudes, our appearance, and become more like him. And that that is very necessary in terms of how the Lord would direct us and would guide us. Philippians 2 and 5 in your text, let this mind be in you. That's the attitude that's got to be adapted and adopted, so that we're following through on the direction that God has for us. This mind that was in Christ Jesus being in you. Now, he's in the form of God. And the only form that God had is Jesus. He is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1 and 3, we recognize the image that is presented by Jesus is all we're going to see of God. In fact, there are scholars or people who pastor huge churches, not Pentecostal churches, but very strongly proclaim the only God you're going to see in heaven is Jesus. The only one on the throne is Jesus. And thank God for that powerful truth that we know how the Lord is going to fulfill his word. The external appearance that Jesus presented is what we're going to know of God. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that equality aspect there almost sounds like, okay, that does signify two persons. No, not at all. And especially being written from the pen of the Apostle Paul, he would in no way endorse that kind of doctrine, that kind of teaching. Very strong on Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And he then would present doctrine that would be based on that aspect in knowing how powerful the Lord could be. Now, the Lord, however, did not take advantage of the God-man status that he had, at least for personal advantage. There was no attempt for him to make things simpler, easier, more comfortable for him. He was a servant. He humbled himself. Adam, on the other hand, and Eve were tempted with the idea that they couldn't have the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know how in the world that was considered to be something advantageous. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. But what they probably grabbed a hold of is the devil's temptation. You'll be like God. You'll be able to tell the difference between good and evil. And they grabbed a hold of that temptation and sought that result, but we know the outcome being totally different than what they had decided or desired. But Jesus, in his temptations, after fasting extensively and the devil showing up and saying, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And the Lord's reply, it is written. And the word referenced the word. Praise God. The word made flesh made reference to that word. Man shall not live by bread alone. Thank God for the power of the word. Took him to a pinnacle in the temple. Cast thyself down. And the devil quoted the word. He'll do that. He'll twist it. He'll change it. But again, the Lord did not take advantage of his supernatural power simply for display, simply for satisfying the challenge of the devil. And nor should we. The display of God in a natural form was that of a servant. He came to serve. And thank the Lord that he, in Philippians 2 and 8, in your text there, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. That's an amazing statement. Summarizes his life in an amazing way, and then how he was willing to give his life as a ransom. Knowing, of course, there would be supernatural display of resurrection, but nonetheless, the terrible torture of hanging on the cross for 6 hours and being laid in a tomb and the 3 days there, and then finally the resurrection. Obedient unto death. That's quite a challenge. And that obedience, that commitment is what we desire. Galatians 6 and 14. One translation, Paul is saying, may I never boast except in the cross. And in the King James, glory in the cross. What does he mean by that? What is he talking about? The cross is a place of suffering. The cross is a place of pain, anguish, extreme, everything negative that you can think about in terms of pain and suffering, the cross represents that. Why is Paul saying, I can glory in the cross? That doesn't seem like anything glorious. Why is he making that statement? What do you think here? Because obviously, the Lord being a servant, and the Lord making himself no reputation, he could have. Oh my. There could have been an incredible arrangement of kingdom, but he would say, my kingdom is not of this world, and designate how there would be a spiritual fulfillment of what he was talking about, and then being obedient unto death. But Paul is identifying that, and he's saying, I will glory in the cross. What do you think he's getting at there? Okay.
When he would be preaching, that's what he'd be pushing forward, would be the power of God and the power of the cross, resurrection power, salvation.
1 Corinthians, he emphasizes that a lot. He says, the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so he's recognizing a price was paid. Blood was shed. And all that we know about forgiveness, salvation, the name, the blood, the spirit, all of that culminated in the price that was paid on the cross. Sister Glover.
When you consider Paul a very proud man, proud of his being a Pharisee, and he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he never made any mistakes. But he literally was knocked off his high horse by Jesus.
Right.
And then he realized, I don't have anything to boast about.
And Philippians 3, he very strongly proclaims, you know, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, considering the law blameless. He's stating his credentials. He's reading his resume, but helping us to understand it means nothing in the flesh. It's all waste. And I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, that phrase I tend to leave out. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his suffering, I'm not sure. But that's what he's identifying here, in the glory of the cross, because he knows that's not the end. That will be the end. Put the verse up again, please. That will be the end of my relationship with the world. That will be the end of the world relating to me. That's why he emphasizes it twice. I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. A double death, because that's got to be the transition in our lives. Not holding on to the world with one hand and then trying to grab the things of eternal glory in the other, but recognizing there's going to be a change, and I'm going to step into that realm of servanthood. Any other comment on that verse of scripture before we move on here? But the recognition of how powerful servant leadership can be, and the intentional desire that the Lord had, and how that needs to be displayed in our lives as well, because we know the Lord is coming very, very soon, and the work that we do for him now has got to be prioritized, because the trumpet could sound at any time, and to be ready for that day is important, and to help others get ready for that day as well. Brother Mike. And it's hard to understand when the apostle is saying, I will glory in my infirmities. It sounds like he's become unbalanced almost in his recognition of the thorn in the flesh and any other weakness, any other human frailty. He knows the power of God will come and fill that void and make a difference in what really matters. Because he could have reverted to, I'm a scholar, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could have gone back to that, but he recognized, no, it's the power of God. And the heavenly vision that was given to him on that Damascus road. And he told the king years later, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. But having obtained help from God, I continue unto this day. And he's demonstrating that power of faithfulness and the servanthood that he lived and rendered to the Lord. Sister Phoebe.
Seeing how he was so violent against the church in the beginning when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, mm-hmm. and then glorying in his infirmities, could it be that he felt it was a small price to pay for what he committed?
I think that he would recognize that anything that came his way was worth the change. Now, that's not to say God was punishing him. That's not to say there's payback here. It's simply recognizing, he said, here's how he explained it. I had so many revelations. I went to what heaven? The third heaven? And so he's describing all of these things, and he's written about them. And then lest that I should be puffed up, said, and he's acquainted with that. He knows the perils of pride. Then he said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And I asked him three times to remove it. It must have been severe enough that he would focus in prayer on that. And then the Lord gave an answer. My grace is sufficient for you. Wow. That's one a promise that we need to grab a hold of time and again, both in our human frailty and health and our emotional voids and hurts, our challenge to reach the world, whatever aspect, His grace is sufficient. Praise God. And I've got to grab a hold of that and continue on. Did I see another hand here? Okay. Now, hear the Lord. We'll switch to John 13. The Lord knows the time is short. Satan has already entered into Judas. Judas is sitting there eating with him. He knows his betrayal is at hand. He knows what's going to happen. Even though Judas has been with him more than 3 years, along with all the other disciples, he knows what's going to take place. But John 13 and 3, he riseth up. And the recognition of what he needs to fulfill and what he needs to do and how he is going to demonstrate it. You know, he could have, or John 13, 4, sorry, in your text there. He riseth from supper and laid aside. It says laid aside his garments, but he laid aside his royalty. He laid aside his Godhead. He laid aside so much. And really, that's what we've got to do. And pride is a big one. Pride is a huge hindrance. And it sneaks in so many different ways. And that's what we've got to be careful of. Not looking for excuses not to serve, but looking for opportunities to serve. And the Lord, of course, took this opportunity as he demonstrated to his disciples the attitude of a servant. And he demonstrated that servanthood. Peter, of course, saying, you're never going to wash my feet. But if I don't wash you, you don't have a part of me. So Peter is all in. Lord, not just my feet, but my hands, my head, come on. He's willing. And when I read that again, I thought of how Aaron was anointed with blood, how his sons were anointed, how the priesthood would be anointed. Remember that? The blood is on his right great toe, on his right thumb, and on his right ear. Seems kind of strange. But I think the message there is where you go, what you handle, what you hear, and what you think, let it be covered by the blood. Let it be applied. Amen. Let the blessing of the Lord be there. And that's why Peter is saying, Lord, not just my feet, my hands, my head. And because he's recognizing there's got to be the totality, the all-encompassing aspect of my service to the Lord. Let it be cleansed, Lord. Let it be covered, Lord. I'm your servant. Amen. And he wanted to step into that realm and recognize how the Lord would fulfill that and how he would bless it. The Lord is demonstrating spiritual authority even in this. And we operate under the spiritual authority that the Lord has provided for us, the pastoral leadership that is in place, and our service, your service, being an extension of my pastoral leadership. That's why it's so important that you live what you say. And we use that phrase, we talk the talk, okay, then walk the walk. And that's very important to be able to follow through on that and to live in that realm where the service is going to be an extension of the leadership that's over you. Amen. And a starting point, obviously, from the heavenly realm. It's not just a club membership. It's not just dues that are being paid. It's not just a camaraderie of being together, you know, in the Lions Club or the Rotary or 4-H or whatever. not just those aspects, but recognizing how powerful it is that we've been born from above and we have His Spirit, we have His name. Praise God. And that then is a spiritual authority and power to do the work of the Lord, strength and sustenance that comes from His touch in our lives and the cleansing that He brought into our hearts. And then recognizing our ultimate destiny is heaven. And doing then a work that is going to result in our residence in that heavenly place and having the hand of God in our lives in a great way. He riseth from supper, and He laid aside His garments. What a picture of a change that we see in our lives as well. We're rising up to serve Him. We're laying aside things that hinder, things that do not help to accomplish the goals. There's got to be additions and subtractions in our walk with God. People love to have the additions. Oh, God, give me your blessing. Give me your power. Give me your healing touch. Give me your strength. Give me your peace. Give me your love. All of those things. But I'm not going to subtract anything from my life. I want to hold on to, you know, what gives me comfort, what gives me entertainment, what gives me... No. There's additions and subtractions in our walk with God. And the reason for the subtractions is so that we can fully enjoy what the Lord adds to our lives and not detract and keep back from all the blessings that the Lord wants to give us. So an attitude of pride, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, laziness. that can enter into stopping you from rising up and being a servant and making sure we add love and compassion and a attitude of helpfulness and a willingness to spend ourselves in being able to help somebody else and to do the work of God. Okay, so the Lord would show that's what He desired to do. That's how He would fulfill the work of God and began to wash the disciples' feet, all 12 of them. I wonder how long it took. You know, in our foot washing service, we have one that washes our feet, and we in turn wash their feet, and it's a wonderful prayer time, a time of humility, and a time of fellowship, and so on. But Jesus washed all 12, including Judas. And the expressions, the attitude. I wonder if there was tears. I wonder if there was a feeling of humility that came upon them as their Lord and Master washed their feet. I wonder what was going through Judas's mind. The struggle that must have been there. Did I do the right thing? I've got these 30 pieces of silver. And on and on. It must have been quite a whole array of feelings and emotions that they had there. But the Lord left an example. He left an example of obedience. He left an example in His baptism. He left an example of bearing His cross. He left an example of foot washing. He left an example of prayer. All of those aspects involved in His serving, and his desire to do a work for the people that he was training, that he was bringing into fellowship with him, and that he then would impart the responsibility, you build a church. I'll build a church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, but you are going to preach. You are going to baptize. You are going to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And so he imparted quite a responsibility. Amen. And thank God for the opportunities we have to serve. Amen. I look at you when we have a potluck, and you willingly bring a dish or several dishes, and then you willingly help set up. And then when our fellowship's all done, and we've made quite a mess, and we're all full and feeling good, then the process of cleaning up in the kitchen, out in the fellowship hall, tables put away, chairs folded, floor swept, you know, all of those things, all of those aspects of service, very important. Some of you do more than you should. Some of the rest of you need to do more. But everybody chips in. That's good. That's the way it needs to be. Praise God. And helping the walkers with custodial things, don't leave your stuff laying around. Kind of pick it up and, you know, especially your Bible, my goodness, take it home and read it. But, you know, all of those things, all of those parts are very, very important, very necessary to be able to fulfill. I don't know if this quote is in your booklet, but let me see if you can finish it. This is a quote now. I'll give you the first half. You give me the second half, okay? Here goes. If you're too big to do small things, then... I have the advantage of having read it, so I know how it goes. If you're too big to do small things, you're too small to do big things. A good rule, isn't it? Not just a saying, but I think a good thing for us to keep in mind that, we've got to make sure we're going to do all the things that the Lord has available for us. And then just serving one another. By love, serve one another. Is that the scripture? Yeah. And sometimes we're thinking of some colossal, huge, magnificent way to serve one another, when really it's just the small things, just the little things that matter, the little things that will make a difference, and that's the important thing. So if you're too big to do small things, that's pride. Then you're too small to do big things. And do them both. Praise God. Small things, big things. Make sure you follow through on being able to live that and work with that. Praise God. Martin Luther King Jr. was a minister, so he would have been familiar with the focus verse. He would have been knowledgeable of Matthew 20. That is where it says, if you are going to be great, if you're going to be chief, then be a servant, be a minister. But he said it this way, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Anybody can serve. Doesn't take a college degree, doesn't take a skill in a particular labor, doesn't take any degree of a high IQ, anybody can serve. And what Jesus said then, it'll make you great in the kingdom of God. So being able to follow through on that and recognize, okay, I can do that. I can do my part, and I can use my time and use my energy and use my resources and follow through on what the Lord desires me to do with the ministry of serving. That doesn't sound like much of a ministry, but take camp meeting, youth camp in progress now, our family camp coming up soon. The restrooms have to be cleaned. The dining hall needs to be swept and mopped. The trash cans need to be emptied. All of those things. Who does that? Bunch of little green men come running out of the grass. Out of the bushes. Don't pay them any attention. They're working. No. You do. For years, you've stepped up and done those things. For years, you've grabbed a hold of a broom and a mop and put on the gloves and gone in the restroom and done all the cleaning and all of that stuff. Praise God. That's an awesome thing. A wonderful thing. And we are very proud of you for the work that you've done again and again. And before camp, all of the cleaning, all of the setup, all of the construction, all of that stuff that's got to be put in place. And then during camp, the youth camp going right now, of course, and the ministry that's going on for that age group, but then the what I'll call kids camp, the kids camp that is staged. That is first class. And it doesn't just happen. There's a lot of work that goes into that. And I'm always impressed with the youth who have gone full blast for 4 days. And yet here they are, in the morning, in the afternoon, working with those kids. And on Friday, we have the treat of the kids getting up and singing and so on. And learning those songs in 3 days, right? Because it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And they learn all of that, and then being able to display just a portion of what they learned. Amazing, amazing ministry of serving. And so we thank the Lord for the power that is in that ministry of serving. And it may be simple, it may be unnoticed most of the time, and not heralded and not applauded and all of that. But it's what keeps things going. Praise God. It's what keeps this church operating. I'm glad we don't come in here with trash all over the place. Emergency rooms. You go in there, and it's clean. It's been sterilized, and it looks good. But you know what? They don't mind making a mess. Somebody comes in an emergency situations, man. They don't care if things fall on the floor. They don't care if there's blood the emergency room. They're working fast. They're working hard. And they don't care. The stuff's flying everywhere. They've got a life to save. And you know what the attitude of the church needs to be? I don't care if a drug addict comes in here. I don't care if I shouldn't say I don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter they come in. We do care. It doesn't matter, however, as long as they can get to this altar and be changed and God make a difference in their life. And they walk out of here without a dependency on drugs, without despair and depression, without the things that would pull them down, because God did a work in their lives. And you served to make that happen. Praise God. Oh, what a privilege to be a part of what God is able to do in our lives and the work that he's able to bring forth and the difference that he can make. The difference that he can make. Praise God. And the emergency room, they'll clean it up again. They'll make it look really nice and sparkling. Be ready for the next emergency. And God help us not to be feeling like, oh, wait, we cleaned this up real nice, you know. No, we want to be ready. Amen. Brother Mike. Praise God. That's amazing. Amen. And we know, we've seen people come in drunk and leave sober. We've seen that happen. God can do it. Praise God. And I've seen you come in sober and leave drunk. That's good too. Amen. Drunk in the Spirit of the Lord. That's a wonderful experience as well. Because there's no hangover. There's no wondering, you know, how much money was spent. No embarrassment and humiliation to go with it. No, God does a good work. God does good things in our lives. And thank the Lord, we know his power and his blessing to minister to us. Thank God. I'm glad we can serve. Amen. We usually make reference to, you know, serving in the military, and we appreciate our military and let them know thanks for serving and so on. But all of us can serve in the kingdom of God. Amen. Availability being the ability that God's looking for. Just be available. Amen. And the hand of the Lord will be upon you. Praise God. All right, we're going to pray. The Wades, that the Lord would minister to them. And Sister Wade's 85th birthday coming up soon, right? Is that all right? A week from tomorrow. So, be good to extend good wishes to her. And Brother William's still going through treatments. We want the Lord to give him strength and minister to him. Youth camp going on right now, powerful services, family camp coming up, all of the travel, people coming from all over the district, and then people coming from out of state as well. Vacation Bible School coming up in about a month, less than a month now. I consider that an outreach. It's not just a good time, not just fun with the kids and so on. I consider that an outreach. We can win families with Vacation Bible School. Amen. Let's pray for anointing. Let's pray that message that's done in all, you know, all of the crafts, all the activities, all the songs, let's pray the message of truth goes into those hearts. And I've seen moms and dads here watching all the craziness going on up here. I want God to touch those lives. So we'll pray that the Lord would minister. Would you stand with us? Praise God. Amen. And if you have a need, just raise your hand as well. We'll trust God. He can work. He can move. Praise God. And we know the Lord will minister. Father, we look to